Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. What we have seen so far in this third book of the Psalms, or third section, starting in Psalm 73, is that most of these Psalms have some kind of reference to the exile, to God bringing judgment on His people, and His people crying out for help or for understanding or for something in response to that. And Psalm 81 is not going to be any different. It's still taking place in the same context, but it is going to take a different tone, and we do get a different voice in Psalm 81. And so we'll read it, and then we'll divide it up and try to make some connections here. Psalm 81, it says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a stature for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee." So this psalm is, at least the way we're going to take it tonight, we're going to split it up into two major chunks. Verses 1 through 5 are really, I don't want to call it an introduction because it's not an introduction, but it's a call to praise. It's a call to worship. And then when you get to verse 6, from verse 6 down to verse 16, the voice changes. So verse 6 through 16 is to be taken as the voice of God. This is the Lord speaking to His people. So there's a transition there. Psalm 81 is really positioned as God's answer to His people's questions and misery laid out in Psalm 80 and some of those previous psalms leading back to Psalm 73. So you'll remember in Psalm 80, we'll just read the first couple of verses. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure," and so forth and so on. The psalmist in Psalm 80 is asking God to turn His face, to shine His face upon His people, to turn His people again. And the question in verse 4 is one that's alluded to in some form or another several times in this section of the Psalms. "Lord, how long will you be angry with the against the prayers of thy people. And the implication there is, Lord, we pray and it doesn't seem to be doing anything. You're not hearing us when we cry out to you. We're asking for deliverance. We're asking you to help. And you leave us with the question, how long? Right? I mean, that's what we see so many times in this section. Lord, how long is this going to last? How long will you be, not shepherd Israel the way that you said you would in Psalm 23? How long? And so the psalmist here is asking God, when are you going to hear us? When are you going to listen to us? And again, if you go back and you read, you see that sentiment, even if the word is not there, you see that sentiment in several of those psalms. Well, Psalm 81, if you were to take another passage or two and kind of use it as a heading for Psalm 81, Exodus 20, 1 through 3 would be a good heading. It's one that you're going to all be familiar with. It's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew 4:4 might also be a good verse that would be an appropriate heading for Psalm 81. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, so if we can keep those two passages in mind, we will make the connection. If you're wondering where is this going, we will make the connection as we go. But essentially, when we get to Psalm 81 and the Lord is giving an answer, He's speaking, He's letting His voice be heard in relation to His people's cry. Essentially, what He's saying is, I told you a long time ago not to have any other gods before me. I told you to guard your heart. I told you not to go after these other gods, but you did not listen. When you get to the end, we have this reinforcement. I say reinforcement, it's a little early. We're not in the New Testament yet, but we're left with this application that, again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that the word of God is for living. It's for trusting and obeying. And we see that in this psalm. So the two sections again, verses 1 through 5, we have a call to worship. Verses 6 through 16, it's a call to consider. So a call to worship and a call to consider. Starting in the first section here. Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed for our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out to the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. So he begins this psalm by saying, bring praises corporately. This is a psalm where it's not one person being called to do something, but the people are coming together corporately. We know that this is a psalm that is was probably sung during a solemn feast day, maybe more than one. We know that from verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles. It could have been the Passover. We're not exactly sure what feast it was, but we do know that this psalm, this call to praise, was taking place in the context of a time that was set aside for God's people to come together to praise Him together, and perhaps even though God's people were in exile, perhaps in some way, obviously not in the way that was as full as they would have before, but in some way they were seeking to acknowledge or observe this feast. So it's a call to praise. Now it's a very strange call, humanly speaking. If indeed this was something they were trying to observe while they were in exile, then those who were looking and watching and seeing what they were doing were no doubt perplexed. Here are these people who have been conquered, who have been taken off to a strange land, who are coming together to make a joyful noise to the God of Israel. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Only it's not. A joyful noise for what? Singing aloud unto God for what? Well, whatever the feast was, whether it be the Passover, whether it be the Feast of Booths, whether it be the Feast of got another one in here, and I'm Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. Several of them, whatever they were, these feasts were meant to be a time where they would set aside and remember the faithfulness of God. You'll see here that this is looking back to God's faithfulness to deliver His people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And as we think about how that would correlate with us as far as a New Testament application of that goes, it's a special time that's set aside to remember God's faithfulness in saving His people out of the bondage of sin and bringing them into the freedoms, the joys, the privileges of being heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And so in a difficult circumstance, here the psalmist says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto God. Talks about bringing the timbrel, bringing the harp, bringing the psaltery, the trumpet. The point here is that this call to worship is a call to celebrate the goodness of God and the call to celebrate and acknowledge that God is our strength in the midst of our difficulties. God is our strength in the midst of our disappointments. God is our strength in the midst of our confusions, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of all the troubles that we have in this world. Sing aloud to God our strength. Just a reminder, again, of God's faithfulness. Now, we have these things, these kinds of things now. We think about, at least in this section, the people are being called to come together at an appointed time. You'll notice in verse 4, the psalmist says, "This was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony." So this is not some kind of a spontaneous something. This isn't something where the people just decided, hey, we'll get together and decide that we'll, have some sort of an organically gathered group that praises the Lord. It would have been fine for them to do that if they wanted to do that, but that's not what this is. They're saying, what we're calling you to do is to come together and observe God's prescribed day and worship Him in His prescribed way. Now, Deuteronomy 16 goes through the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and God lays out, Passover, and God lays out in the first half of that chapter just when they were supposed to do it and just how they were supposed to do it. Now, we have more liberty than the Old Testament saints had from the standpoint of we're not tied to the Levitical law, but brothers and sisters, we ought to take our prescribed times of worship just as serious as they did then. And so whenever we think about coming together to worship the Lord on the Lord's day, that wasn't our idea, that's His idea. And he means for his people to gather together corporately and worship. Whenever we think about what Brother Davis mentioned earlier about the Sunday afternoons and about the Wednesday nights and those kinds of things, that should be a high priority on our list. And it's because we're coming together to worship God the way he's told us to. Right? That is, coming to sing praises to him from the heart, coming to receive his word, coming to sit under his word, coming to fellowship with his saints, coming to coming prayerfully that we will commune with his spirit while we're here. And so he says, bring praises to God. Bring praises to God. There are plenty of psalms that are spontaneous when it comes to this, but again, this one is not. Bring praises to God, observing God's prescribed time and God's prescribed way. And so then, and he ends in verse 5 by saying, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." Then when we get to verse 6, like we said earlier, there's a transition being made. Now, this phrase, "where I heard a language that I understood not," people differ on who it is that's hearing the language that they didn't understand. Some say maybe it was speaking about Israel while they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and the language would have been a foreign language that they wouldn't have understood, but I'm not sure about that. Surely after 400 years they picked up on some of that, so I'm not convinced that's what it is. Some say maybe it was the fact that the children of Israel were crying out to God for 400 years and it was as if he didn't hear them. I don't really think that's the case either. Obviously an interpretive decision, but it makes more sense that the psalmist is speaking of himself here, that he's heard a language that he understood not, from the standpoint of he's getting ready to communicate to us a direct word from God to Israel that perhaps he did not previously understand. Now what we're going to see about this is that God's people are obviously in a difficult situation. God's people are obviously in misery. And God's going to surprise us in a couple of ways. Number one, he's going to surprise us by just being very blunt with Israel. Blunt, but not harsh. Look at what he says as he begins in verse 6. He gives this call to consider. So number one, consider God's heart toward his people. That's verses 6 and 7. He says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of the thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." It does give us a picture of God's heart toward his people. We're told here, as the Lord recalls these things, we have four things that God did for his people then and four things that God continues to do for his people now. So he says in verse 6, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots." Speaking there, I think, of Egyptian bondage as he brought his people out. Well, one of the things that God does for all of his people is that he's in the business of delivering us from our burdens. God is constantly doing that for his people. Now that doesn't mean that God brings the exact kind of deliverance that we're looking for at the exact time that we're wanting it. But what it means is, God has not left his people unattended. God has not left his people uncared for. Wherever we are and whatever burdens that we bear, the Lord is in the process of delivering us one way or the other. So God is a God who delivers us from our burdens. Secondly, in verse 7, this is the Lord speaking to them, "Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah." So, number one, He delivers us from our burdens. Number two, He hears our cry for help. He hears us when we cry out, when we pray. It's never a waste of time for us to bring our needs, for us to cast our cares upon the Lord, because He cares for us. And the word cares there, when we're thinking about that passage in 1 Peter, means that He is attentive to us. He's concerned over us. He is our God and we are His people, and He hears our cries for help. Third, He answers us when we call on His name. And again, like we said earlier, He may not answer in the way that we were hoping Him that He would answer. He's not asking us for help. He's not trying to give us what we think we need. But as a good, loving, infinitely wise, infinitely compassionate Father, He's answering the prayers that we cry out to Him. And then fourth, this is at the end of verse 7, He proves us in the wilderness. He proves us in the wilderness. The end of verse 7 says, "I prove thee at the waters of Meribah." Now that's a reference back to Exodus 17. That's after the Lord had brought the people out of Egypt. At the beginning of chapter 17, the people begin to complain because there was no water. And they start to complain against Moses. And essentially they say, "You brought us out of Egypt and you brought us out here just to die." And then the Lord tells Moses to go to the rock and to smite it, and the water will come out. And they called that place Meribah. So that's the reference there. And there was a proving that was going on. The word "prove" there just means to test. And it's a testing that exposes. It's really an exposing of the heart, testing the genuineness of something. Now we read Exodus 17 and we already know about the children who wandered in the wilderness, children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness, and they complained and they murmured and all those kinds of things. And we think, you know, what's wrong with them? But this is a point that we ought to consider well. Right after God had answered a 400-year prayer request, these people are complaining, wishing they were back in Egyptian bondage, because the God who miraculously delivered them through the plagues and through parting the Red Sea and through the provisions that He had already made to remove them out from under Egyptian bondage, He had not done enough to prove His faithfulness to His people at that point. Can you believe that? I mean, that's why they're complaining. They're saying, "Lord, you know, parting of the Red Sea, big deal. That was yesterday. I'm thirsty." These plagues that make no sense, that came and they devoured the Egyptians, and not one of our people were affected by any of them. "But I'm thirsty. You know, I thought you were faithful, but now I'm uncomfortable." And so it's this proving. It's the fact that even though He's a God who delivers us from our burdens, He's a God who hears our cry for help, He's a God who answers us when we call on Him, He is also a God who providentially leads us into situations to where we experience the pressures of life, and those pressures will bring out and expose what's really in our hearts. And that's what happens as we begin to move on into Psalm 81. That's what He's going to do with Psalm 81, kind of later on down the road, at least, for the children of Israel and the Judahites who had already been taken into exile. But He's going to begin to expose some things to them about themselves. So God's heart toward His people: He delivers, He hears, He answers. and he proves. Next, God's will for his people. Consider God's will for his people. Starting in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So what's God's will for his people? Number one, God's will for his people. We better watch what we worship. We better watch what we worship. Now, you know this already because we talk about it and bring it up when we can in the Psalms and other areas, but worship is something that happens far more than a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. Worship is going on all the time. Worship is a value statement. It's giving something priority. Hear, my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. That's verse 8. If you will hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Problem number one for Israel is that they did not listen. They didn't watch what they worshiped. Their hearts went out to all kinds of other gods. They did not pay attention to Exodus 20, 1 through 3. They didn't take God seriously whenever God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And brothers and sisters, so often our problem is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. And it's not always that we've started to worship things that are evil or things that are necessarily bad. We just prioritize them over the Lord. We do that in a couple of different ways. A couple of questions here. One we've hit already, but when you think about your life, you think about your motives, you think about why you do the things that you do and what you do and all those other kinds of things. When it comes to your life, what do you prioritize or value above everything else? Now that's a pretty abstract statement that, you know, you could do all kinds of things with. So here's another question that will get at the same thing. What do you spend all your free time doing? What do you spend your free time thinking about? What do you spend your extra money on? What do you do when there's nothing else to do? Now, that's not to say you can't go on a vacation. That's not to say that you can't do things that are recreational or anything like that. But if you begin to think about what you do when you have the ability and you have, you know, you're not tied up at work or you're not tied up with the kids or whatever else, and you begin to ask yourselves about where your priorities really are, really another question that really helps us get closer to this is, what do you tend to sacrifice? We all sacrifice something. Where do your sacrifices tend to lie? You know, we've talked about this before, and it goes in relation to what we just said earlier in the previous section. But we can't really claim that the worship of God with the people of God is a high priority in our lives if that's the first thing we throw off every time there's a little bump, every time there's something else that we could do. Those kinds of things. Now, we could go to a more personal application of that. And the question is, we've asked before out of Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the question is, what's your price? What's your price? What does it take for you to willfully turn your back on God? What does it take for you to willfully and knowingly prioritize something above God and what God has called you to? What does it take? What's your price to willfully and knowingly dishonor the Lord? You shall have no other gods before me. The second question is, where do you go when you're in need? Where do you go when you're in need? Now, the Lord has provided us with different avenues and different blessings and those kinds of things, and that's fine, but where is your dependence? Do we really believe that God is our strength, or is that just a good saying in Psalm 81 or a good concept that we find in Scripture? Or is God really the God who hears our cries and who answers our prayer and who is concerned as we cast our cares upon Him? So watch your worship. That's what Israel did not do. And then in verses 11 through 12, it's kind of the flip side of the same coin, and it's watch your heart. Watch your heart, verses 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Now, this is a very convicting section. Number one, this is God's answer to all those questions in Psalm 80 and as it goes back of, Lord, why are you not listening to us? And essentially God says, no, that's not the problem. The problem is you wouldn't listen to me. I warned you, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. And there's a reason why you wouldn't listen. You know, have you ever thought to yourself, there maybe somebody in your life or some people in your life that you know, and you think, you know, it seems like they should know better. You present them with scriptural truth. They know what Scripture says. They know what God says about a particular thing, and they just don't listen. Why? Why? Psalm 81 tells us why. Verse 11 again, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Here it is. Israel wouldn't listen to God because Israel didn't want God. That was the problem. The problem wasn't that they had a hearing issue. The problem was not that they didn't understand what it was that God was saying. The problem was not that there was a lack of clarity or that there was confusion on their part. The problem was Israel did not want God. They wanted something else that they were valuing over and above God, which they thought was going to be some sort of maybe status, comfort and ease. I don't know what all it was, but their hearts were going after their idols. And the fact that they wouldn't listen has a whole lot less to do with their ears and a whole lot more to do with their hearts. They didn't want God, and so it's no surprise that they didn't listen. Now, I wonder if we recognize that in our own lives. I wonder if we can recognize that in our own hearts as we willfully compromise here and there. And we realize it's not the fact that we don't know. It's the fact that we just don't care. The fact that we just don't care. We wouldn't stand up in church and say, I'd like to confess the fact that I don't want God in this area of my life, but we all wrestle with that. And when we decide to turn a deaf ear to God and to His Word, it's because we're treasuring something else over and above the Lord. It begins with worship. And then our heart gets tied to whatever that treasure is. And it begins to work its way out into our decisions and into our behaviors. And so what happened? So what happened? My people wouldn't listen. They would have none of me. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Okay. Essentially, God's saying, wait a minute, you did this, not me. This is something you chose to do. But you're blaming me for it. Now, I got a great illustration. It just happened in the foyer before church started. I have a son who was asking Brother Kurt to do some karate with him. And so Brother Kurt was playing along, and my son thought he was going to do this specialty karate kick that ended up landing him on the ground where he fell down. And you want to know who he blamed for it? It was Kurt's fault. Okay. That's what happens with Israel here. God says, look, you decided you weren't going to listen. You did all this to yourself. The fact that you're laying on the ground right now, embarrassed and hurt and miserable, don't turn around and point the finger at me and act like I'm the one that did this. You did this. You were given over to your own heart's desires. You were given over to your own ways. And now you're reaping the fruit of what you sowed. You didn't want me. You didn't want my ways. You're the one who walked headlong into this chastisement, headlong into this misery. So God is very blunt in this section. But then what we see, and it really is a beautiful reflection of God's character, in that He can be blunt, but not harsh. We don't see God in Psalm 81 in this overbearing, hardened anger at His people as He says, don't blame me, blame yourself. I gave you over to what you wanted to do, and you went your own way and listened to your own counsels, and now you're just going to have to deal with it. Look how He ends the Psalm, starting in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. What was God's heart toward His children, even in this difficult, miserable situation that they were in, as He's correcting them, as they're seeking to blame Him? Well, His heart is this. Oh, that my people would have hearkened to my word. Oh, that they would have listened to me. Now, Lamentations chapter 3, there's a curious little section here in Lamentations chapter 3, and I think it helps give a little bit of clarity to this. I think these two go together. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So it's this, again, it's this description of the Lord, and the fact that if we tie that in with what's being said in verse 13, it's as far as His children go, He would have much preferred that they would have just obeyed Him, that they would have received the blessings, that He would have been able to feed them the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock. The Lord would have much preferred that. Now, how does all that work in God's sovereignty? I don't know how all that works in God's sovereignty. But I do know this. I do know that in Psalm 80, the judgment that had come upon Judah from Babylon, that was Judah's fault, not God's fault. And I do know that based on Lamentations and based on this, and we'll there's a couple of other passages that have the same expression, that God's desire for His people is always to bless them over chastising them and the misery that comes along with that, even though, we've got to qualify it, chastisement is a blessing in that it yields the fruitful, peaceful fruits of righteousness. But, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and that Israel would have walked in my ways. We see this same sentiment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In verse 28, it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Again, God, He didn't have to say this, but He does. And we get a glimpse into, again, God's heart for His people. Oh, that they would have a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it would be well with them. Deuteronomy 32, we have the same thing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 28, it says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." So, sometimes people could take that and make a blanket statement that that's God's heart toward everybody. That's not the case. But it is God's heart toward His people. When God's people walk in foolishness, as it were, God's response is, "Oh, that you were wise. Oh, that you would fear the Lord. That you would consider your latter end." Because God prefers obedience, and God prefers to feed His people the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock over the chastisement and the correction that causes misery and grief. Now, that's not to say that, again, He doesn't work all those things together for our good, but it is to say that whenever God comes, even in an Old Testament passage like Psalm 81, He doesn't come as a God who's just itching to squish His people. He doesn't come as a God who's just dying to bluntly chew them out. He does come as a God who speaks straight truth and then reveals His heart. "I wish this didn't have to be the way it was, but You chose this. You chose this, and I let You choose it." And so we have to watch our worship, we watch our heart, and why would we do those things? Well, we would do those things because we value, we treasure what Psalm 80 was praying for again and again and again in those three refrains. "Turn us again, O God, and cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved." It's the fact that we value the intimate fellowship of the Lord. We value the Lord's presence, and we value our time with Him. I've gone over, but let me end right now in Revelation 3. Psalm 81 essentially says this. This would be another one of those headings we could put above it. Revelation 3, 19 through 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And so, brothers and sisters, may we not harden our hearts toward the Lord. May we not stop up our ears toward His Word. But may we open that door. May we enjoy the fellowship with Christ that we so desperately need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalm 81. We thank You, Lord, for just the unveiling of Your heart that's there. How You deliver us, You care for us, You answer our prayers, You hear our prayers, You prove us in the wilderness, and yet You You speak truth, Lord. You don't gloss over, but You do it out of a heart of love for Your people. And so I pray that we would believe You. I pray that we would fear You. I pray that we would treasure You. In Jesus' name, amen.